Thank you, Del. Thank you, Jody. You always got to be very careful with that microphone. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for your word and what it reveals to us. We pray now especially that you would reveal yourself to us through the words of 1 Timothy, and especially the 6 verses that we are looking at this morning. I pray, Lord, that our time together would be encouraging, uplifting to us all, and Lord, that it would be glorifying to you mostly. Lord, we just pray for your blessing upon this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the years between the years of 1963 and 2018, there have been over 100 baseball players that have defected from Cuba to go and play in the Major League Baseball in the United States. These players would leave communist Cuba and make a treacherous journey across the straits between Cuba and the United States at the whim, the possibility of playing Major League Baseball, and sometimes it was a treacherous journey. Some of them didn't even debut or didn't even get the chance to play for a big team, but by defecting from Cuba to the US, making this journey, these players were actually compelled to forsake or defect or denounce their allegiance to Cuba and instead become a member or a citizen of the US. Fortunately for Cubans, Cuban baseball players especially, the Major League Baseball has made it a bit more easier for Cuban players, along with the Cuban government, to play in the US through a deal made between the two of them. Now, I'm not equating life in Cuba with Major League Baseball and life in the church. I'm not making that comparison. But this morning, Paul gives us a really stark warning of the certainty of some defecting from the faith. Or, as it says, that later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. He stresses the certainty of this happening and says that those are from within the church. These people are from within the church and they're actually defecting from the church to the teachings of demons and deceitful spirits. And this has come directly from the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 1 and 2, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Last week, and none of us were here, but we all watched a recording of the sermon that was supposed to play and that sort of thing, but last week we were reminded of what the truth is, of what the truth is that Scripture speaks about, that Christ came as a baby, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, crucified, buried, risen again, showing that his testimony about himself was righteous, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory, and set to return at the proper time. And Paul sets this truth apart from the truth that these liars and deceitful teachers are speaking about. He sets this truth apart with a warning that some will defect from the faith. Instead of teaching this truth, they will teach other truths. Not that some might, but that some will. And so he's saying about the certainty of false teachers. And he says that their consciences are seared. Now, being an avid barbecue lover, I know about searing a piece of meat. There's nothing that I enjoy. Okay, there are few things I enjoy more than a good steak. Searing meat is all about flavour. If you're hungry, this morning's message will make you even more hungry. But searing meat is all about building flavour. As soon as this piece of meat, whether it be diced steak or roast lamb or whatever it might be, when it hits that scorching pan or a barbecue plate, it instantly starts to caramelise. And in your stew or your braised roast or even your piece of steak, this transformation gives us a real deep, savoury kind of flavour. But in this case, the word seared probably lacks impact. In the word that Paul uses, the original Greek word and perhaps the English word that we see here in this translation, it perhaps lacks impact. It's not a positive thing that these people have had their consciences seared. The original Greek word that we get, that we have here, is actually the word that we get for English, sorry, the English word that we get for cauterized. And I didn't put any pictures up of cauterized because that would not make you hungry. But to cauterize something is to basically sear it or close it off with a hot iron or something like that so that it stops the bleeding, so that it kills the nerve endings, so that it closes it off, seals it off, and that no infection can get in or out. And you might do this in a desperate situation, perhaps if you were in a Rambo movie or something like that with a large hot knife. But these defectors from the truth, these false teachers that Paul's talking about, have been seared or they've been cauterized. They've had their consciences unable to have any life left in them. Their consciences are unable to warn them of whether they're teaching the right or wrong thing. And therefore, they've become defectors of the faith. And the message of these defectors is that they insist on two prohibitions or two abstinences, marriages and food. They forbid marriage and certain food or require abstinence from certain foods. These false teachers have been deceived by demons and deceitful spirits. They're teaching the wrong thing. They're teaching against something that God has said is good. And this is something that the devil has been up to ever since the beginning of time. Right from Genesis chapter 3, we see this kind of same theme running through the entire Bible. The devil's not a very creative person. He only can go along with God, what God allows him to do, and so he continues to attack food and marriage. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created everything, and he said that it was good, and on the last day, that it was very good. He then created man and woman in those 7 days, and he said that it was not good for man to be alone. And so he created woman, a helper for him, and he said that that was very good. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, we see the serpent coming along that's more crafty than any other animal, and he approaches Eve and questions her about what God actually said. Did God actually say that you couldn't eat from all the trees of the garden? And along with questioning God's word and God's authority, the serpent was trying to deceive Eve and try and destroy the construct of marriage right there. He was approaching Eve instead of approaching Adam, who was the leader of the household, even though Adam was there with her. And the questioning was around food. Are you sure that God said that you couldn't eat from every tree in the garden? And these teachers in Paul and Timothy's days were being deceived by the same kind of thing. By forbidding marriage, they were actually saying something that God had said was good is not good. By forbidding certain foods, they were actually saying things that God has created and said was good are not good. By forbidding marriage, they were unwittingly, perhaps, trying to destroy the great foundation of society, where women and children can be cared for and protected, provided for and able to grow up in, where sex was confined to, sexual intercourse was confined to and actually ordained for, so that society was not a cesspool of immorality. And by forbidding marriage, these false teachers were actually saying that something that God had ordained and created was in fact not good. And so they were going directly against what God had said, directly against God's word. And the same goes for forbidding certain foods. They were forbidding something that God has created and has said is good, and yet they were saying that it is not good. As I said earlier, the devil's not very creative. The devil still tries to destroy marriage and tell us that things that God has said are good are not good, even today. In the current climate of society, we have the, and I know that was a number of years ago, but we have the marriage debate, we have the teaching that gender is fluid and that a woman and another woman can marry, or you can marry whoever you like. That marriage is not just exclusive between a man and a woman. And this is another subtle attack on marriage, on the foundation of society. And they can get, if they can get people thinking that marriage is not that important, or gender is fluid, or you can marry whoever you like, they can then destroy traditional marriage in a way that it will be destroyed forever. And therefore, they will destroy the traditional social construct of man and woman, children, in a married relationship together. If they can convince people that a woman can do everything a man can do with women's liberation, a woman doesn't necessarily need a man to provide for her. They will again destroy the traditional family and undermine this in society. It's interesting times we live in, isn't it? And again, with the climate change cult, I use that word because it is very much a cult. The push to have us not eating meat is another thing that is trying to go against God's word. The push to have us, instead of eating meat or livestock or lamb or beef or whatever it might be, to have us eating bugs instead or just vegetables, is another chance for people to try and push against God's word. Now, don't hear me wrong, if you've made the decision to be a vegetarian or a vegan, or because of diet constraints you can't eat certain things, I am not speaking against that at all. That is okay with me. That is your personal decision. But please don't try and tell me that the piece of meat on my barbecue is not good, because it is good. I believe that we need to care for the world that we live in, and yes, there are certain things, certain agricultural practices and livestock practices that are not good. But I don't buy into the climate change cult or the vegan religion. In Timothy and Paul's day, there was two schools of thought surrounding these ideas. These ideas of forbidding marriage and foods. Gnosticism and asceticism. Now, there won't be a test afterwards, so you won't have to remember those words. But Gnosticism, or the philosophy of Gnosticism, is that there were two realms of different things. The realm of idea and the realm of the physical. Now, the realm of the physical is what we live in. And it was corrupted by sin, and therefore everything within the physical realm must be not good. Whereas the realm of idea is where God exists, where ideas in our heads can exist as well, and the realm of the idea is uncorruptible and sinless. God exists in the realm of idea, we exist in the physical, and therefore, in order to make these two realms meet, there must be a push in our bodies and the physical to try and be sinless and uncorrupted. Asceticism, and I hope I'm saying that right, but they taught that the soul or spirit can be nurtured only by denying and abusing the physical body. And so these two ideas combined is what was surrounding Paul and Timothy at the time. Asceticism condemns any activity that would satisfy the desires of our body beyond what is necessary to live. And so if you're hungry, you've eaten today. If you're hungry now, you suppress it. If you're thirsty, you had a drink of water, and so therefore you are not thirsty, and so suppress it. If you're tired, you're obviously not working hard enough, and so work harder. Sounds kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? That's asceticism. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul denounces this teaching of asceticism or Gnosticism, or the two combined. And he denounces those who condemned marriage and restricted the diet to just the bare essentials. He denounces the false teaching of asceticism and said that anything given by God must be good and should be accepted with thankfulness. Marriage is good and was given by God and ordained by God before sin entered the world. And God also filled the earth with all kinds of fruits, vegetables, and meat, and only forbid Adam and Eve to eat from one tree in the garden. And so, out of all this, how do we spot a false teacher? Never mind what's going on in the world around us with climate change or veganism or whatever it might be, or gender equality. How do we spot false teachers within the church? Teaching is false when it undermines biblical authority. Such as the truth of, as we saw last week in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the truth of Jesus' life, death, burial, his birth firstly, his burial, his resurrection, ascension. If it teaches against a six-day creation with God resting on the seventh, I believe that is false. If a teacher, a preacher, or a pastor, or lecturer, or fellow Christian denies the truth of, especially of Scripture, but especially about Jesus, then they are a false teacher. But even more subtly, if they do not openly proclaim that Jesus is the truth and yet claim to be a biblical teacher or a Christian, then they are a false teacher and have departed or defected from the faith. I'm not going to kick anyone. I'm not going to give you a list of false teachers, but there is a big name guy who was asked about Jesus on live TV, and when he was asked if Jesus was the only way to God and therefore Islam and Judaism is false, he was so vague and wishy-washy, you might know who I'm talking about. He says, well, I don't know. I don't know. I lay claim to Jesus being the only way, the truth, the life, and the way to the Father. And yet he said, I don't know about all these other religions. I know mine is true, but I don't know about anyone else. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be seen to be judging anyone. If you know the truth, if you lay claim to the truth in your personal life, if you hold to that truth, then proclaim it. Don't worry about whether it offends or it will offend. Other ways in which to spot false teachers are that their teaching enables their own or others' sinful behavior. And it leads believers into sin. It preys upon the goodwill of their listeners, or their teaching or practice displays greed. These people are not to be trusted and are to be steered clear of. And so Paul says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Paul says that anything that God has created is to be accepted with thankfulness. Verses 4 and 5, he says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, we say in our household, we say grace for most meals, but especially dinner. And we thank God for the food, and sometimes a practice that we adopted last year and haven't mastered yet, or at least I haven't, we thank God for someone else in our lives. We had a family over for a barbecue just this week. And they're not in church this morning. I'm not not passing judgment on it or anything. Hopefully they haven't got food poisoning. But we had a barbecue. We had steak lunch, and basically burgers with a piece of steak and then all the trimmings. And I'd actually sat down, made my burger, and started chewing on my burger. And the eldest child of this family, they'd made their burger as well. They were sitting there just waiting and waiting. And they looked at Dad, they looked at Mum, and Dad says, oh, you're waiting to give thanks, aren't you? And I was like, how did I miss that? It's a challenge when you come to the pastor's house for some good food and he doesn't even give thought to giving thanks for the food. As you can see, I'm a work in progress. But Paul is reminding us this morning that to not get caught up in the lie that things that are created are evil because they're corrupted by sin. Don't get caught up in the lie that anything that God has created is not good. It's only through sin that this world has been corrupted. It's only through sin that we see death, disease, and destruction. It's only through sin that we see anything go wrong in our lives. And if we are thankful to God for what he has given us and provided us, and we proclaim that with our mouths, then anything ordained by God, created by God, is acceptable and good in moderation. Everything is good within reason. And there are certainly some things that we shouldn't ingest or eat, but everything is good if we are thankful for it. I want to encourage you this morning that defecting from the faith does not happen by accident. It is not something that can happen by accident. No one can take away your salvation. No one can cause you to defect from the faith so long as you hold to this truth that we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have a responsibility to continue in love and knowledge of the truth and in love for God's word and in love for one another as well. And to hold to this truth of Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection and ascension and his one day return as well. And that he is the only way to the Father. And so if you hold to this truth this morning, Paul's words in verse 6, it says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed." Paul gives that encouragement to Timothy, and yet don't we just long to hear the words of God when we reach heaven? "Well done, good and faithful servant." So let me encourage you to hold firm to the truth, to lay claim that the things that God says are good, and that Jesus is the way to the Father, and he will one day return. Let's pray before we join in communion. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. What it reveals to us, not just about things of you, but about things that we face. The way in which that it reveals that there's nothing new under the sun, that the devil is still trying to destroy the things that you have said are good, and he is still trying to take them away, and yet we know that he is defeated. We know that he is defeated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, help us to hold to that truth. Help us to be people that will proclaim that truth through our lives, through our words, and to show others that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, as we join around the communion table now, we just ask that you would again, reveal yourself to us. Help us to understand this more fully and to be joyous at the occasion of remembrance that we have this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if I can have three volunteers for